All right, it's great to see everybody. Hey, we're going to start with this. Tell me what you think of... Tell me what you think of when you hear that word, church. What comes to mind? One word, two word, what do you think? What comes to mind? God? All right. What else? Anything?
Family.
Somebody said something else, what?
Body of believers.
Body of believers, okay. Okay, what else?
Building.
Building, all right. What else?
Worship.
Friends, good.
Love.
All right, a couple more. Teaching, okay. Come on. Sunday. All right, that's good. All right. Any other ones that are like, you got to say? Okay. All right. Now, imagine that this, like when we think of the word church, these are the things that come to mind. And I'm sure that there's a few others that maybe you would think of if you had a little bit more time. But imagine that if we added those things on there, this is like the picture, or this is like, we could say like the shape of what we think of church to be, okay? So if we were to just outline this, maybe the shape of what church could look something maybe like this, okay? So the shape of church, the picture of what we see church to be in our minds looks something like this. Now, here's a slide from last week. This is me from last week. We tape our celebrations. This is a picture of me. Go to the next one. just snapshots of me, of our teaching from last week. Now, some of you would look at these pictures and say, wow, yeah, that describes Brad very well. You can look at that. If someone asked you, hey, tell me a little bit about Brad, you could just hand them this picture and it would say it all, right? Well, but the reality is this picture or these pictures are just like a two-dimensional snapshot of me, but they don't really tell that much about who I am. There's a lot more to me than just a picture like this, right? Because in this picture, you can't hear the sound of my voice. You don't know what other weird-looking expressions my face makes. You don't know anything about my personality. You don't know my family. You don't know my background. You don't know where I grew up. You don't know really very much about who I am at all. By the way, if you weren't here last week and you're kind of wondering why my shirt says I heart hot moms, it's because we just found out we're having twins. So it's really about my wife. Thanks. So don't get weirded out and think, well, that guy's kind of creepy, but... so this really doesn't tell very much about who I am at all. Now, what if I were to tell you that this is maybe just a snapshot of the church? What if I were to tell you that maybe that this is maybe like just a two-dimensional picture of what the church looks like? Maybe, what if this right here doesn't really describe the church very much at all? Here, this only tells a little bit about who I am. Because why? Because I'm alive. I'm breathing. I talk. I change my mind sometimes. I grow. I do lots of different things. So when you can't, there's no way you can capture all of that in just a little picture, right? Well, here, what if I were to say that the church, what if I were to say that the church grows and changes and moves and lives and breathes, and we can't capture what the church looks like in just a snapshot? Because here, guess what? If we were to do the same exercise in Asia or the same exercise in Africa, very different things would be written here. And the shape of the church would look very different. And we get in a lot of trouble and when we have this picture of what church looks like, and anything outside of that, we can't accept. Anything outside of that, we try and fit into our one picture, our one shape of what church looks like. So this summer, we're working through this thing called Alive. We're working through the idea of what does it look like for church to be breathing and living and moving and changing, and what would it look like if the church that we have pictured in our mind 2 weeks from now looks maybe a little bit different, or 2 years from now looks maybe a little bit different than that. And what does it look like if we were to go to Africa and look at the church there? What does that mean if to see that the church is breathing and moving and living and takes a very different shape in a different culture in a different context? And what would it mean for us to be a very different church in a couple years, in a different time, 2010? So as we work through this teaching, we're discovering what it looks like for us to breathe, to live, to move, to change, to grow as a church. And for some of us, it can be really, really uncomfortable when we begin to challenge and stretch our picture of what we see the church to be, the shape of the church. When we begin to mess with that, sometimes for a lot of people it can be really uncomfortable. So as we do that, as we work through that, it's okay if you feel a little bit uncomfortable, like, wait, I thought that was something that was like set in stone and it can't be changed. And as we begin to kind of see how maybe that can be changed a little bit, and maybe God is longing for that to change, it's okay if you feel a little bit uncomfortable, because here's what I think. I think that often we have this shape of what church looks like, and I think for maybe a long time God is moving a little bit more over here and the church is taking a little bit different shape. And for many of us, because we latch onto this shape of what church looks like, we can feel really uncomfortable when God is over here moving. And this summer we're working a little bit to try and stretch our minds around the idea of what would it look like for us, rather than to attach ourselves to the shape of this, what would it look like for us to allow God to shape who we are? So today, the teaching for today is called Living Love. And it comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22. If you have a Bible, grab it, because we're going to work through it. If you don't have one, there was a bunch right back there. Maybe get together with someone who does have one. If you have a Journey Bible, it's on page 1290. I'll give you a minute to get there. Matthew chapter 22. It's verses 34 through 40 is what we're going to look at. All right, while you're getting there, here's what it says. I'll read it to you. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So basically, these teachers, these religious leaders, begin to question Jesus, and they ask Jesus, "All right, sum it up. Tell me this thing right here, the scriptures. Tell me the greatest thing. Tell me the biggest thing. Tell me what it is that God longs for my life to look like more than anything else. If you can say in a simple phrase, what is it?" So Jesus responds, and he says, first, love God with your heart, soul, your mind. Second, love your neighbor like you love yourself. So he says, love God, everything you are, and love your neighbor. And so we read that and we think, okay, Jesus says the most important thing, the biggest thing, greatest thing. If I've never read a page of the scriptures, I can kind of get a really good idea of what all of it's about when Jesus says in two simple phrases, here's what it's about. Love God and love your neighbor. So if we were to say, okay, well, okay, all right, love God. Biggest thing, I want to do this. Love God and love my neighbor. Okay, it's the most important thing. It's the thing that Jesus says is the greatest for me to love God and to love my neighbor. So I need to love God and I need to love my neighbor. Love God and love my neighbor. I know that, I mean, I love my dog. I love my parents. I love my wife. But, you know, I can see and touch and talk to and be with those people and my dog. What does that mean then, to love God? How do I do that? And what is who is my neighbor? Is that Jim and Kim and Kurt and Chris that live next to me? Is it those people? Who is my neighbor? Is it just those people? Is it more than that? And if I want to do this really well, how do I know if I'm doing it well enough? How do I know if I'm loving God? Am I doing the right things? And if I am doing the right things, am I doing them enough? Or am I doing them too much or too little? So maybe there's someone who decides how much is enough or what are the right things. So if there's someone who decides how much we should love God and what things we should do to love God, then who decides how much we should love God? And it's a passage like this that seems very simple, and we can understand the words, becomes very difficult and confusing to understand when we begin to apply it to our lives. You can understand the word. Everybody understands, love God. I get that. I know what that means. But how do I do that? How do I do that as a 25-year-old in 2007 who lives in a city called Cedar Springs? What does that look like for me to do that? And that's where it becomes a little bit more confusing and begins to break down for me. I don't really know what that means. I kind of, I guess, can work through it a little bit and talk through it a little bit, but the reality is I don't know what that means. I don't know how to love God. And I don't know if there's some certain things that I need to do. I don't know how much or how little to do them. And then my neighbor, I don't know what that means either. I don't know how to do that. Now, the Pharisees, in Jesus' day, they had these teachers. They're called Pharisees or rabbis. And they would call this their yoke. Okay, a yoke is like this big thing that they would put on the back of oxes. And oxes would have to put this over themselves and then carry it and pull it. And you could put things in the back as like a wagon, and you could put this yoke on an ox and they would pull it. And Pharisees and rabbis would call this their yoke. The things that you would put on other people to tell them how God is interpreting the scriptures. What does it mean to love God? Well, here's what it means. And they would make lists and lists and lists of what it means for you to love God. What does it mean for you to love your neighbor? They would make lists and lists and lists of what it means for you to love your neighbor. Now, they would call this their yoke. So it would be a thing that you would carry. It would be a burden that you would put on you. Okay? And here's how they would do that. Let me erase this real quick. Does everybody kind of follow that so far? All right, good. I'm glad there's one person that understands. There's a couple different ideas that we're going to work through, and we're going to do it kind of quick because I'm pretty hungry. So if you get confused, just ask. And we'll have some time maybe while we're eating or after we're done to work through it some more too. So here's what they would do. These Pharisees, in order to make these lists, they would work through the entire scriptures. Okay, they would read through the entire Old Testament And every time that God gives a command or a direction or instructions, they would make lists about what that looks like. And they would do two things. They would make one list that was a binding list. They would bind things. And they would make another list that was a loosing list. Okay, this is pretty simple. Loosing, things that you can do. Can do and should do. Should do. These are things that you can't do. Can't do. All right. So these rabbis, in order to make their yoke, would make lists like this. And they would do, just tons and tons and tons and tons of bullet points of things that they have allowed people to do and things that they have not allowed people to do. You want to know what it means to understand the scriptures? Here's what it means. You want to know what it means to love God? Well, here's 50 points about of things that you can't do, things that you shouldn't do. And here's 50 things that you should do. And this was their yoke. Now, rabbis who were really, really good had huge lists. They had just extensive lists. And it would be this really, really heavy, burdensome yoke. Okay? Because they had so many things that you can't do, and so many things that you can do. Probably very few things that you can do, and more things that you can't do. And the ones who had the most extensive lists were supposedly the ones who were closest to God. The ones who were the most spiritual, the ones that God loved the most. Now, in Jesus' time, they were called the Pharisees. They had the biggest yoke, and they would bear this yoke, and they would look down at other people and point their fingers at other people who didn't carry the same yoke that they had. Okay, so they would live their lives according to these huge lists. And everyone would look at them and say, wow, that person, man, that Pharisee, they must be really close to God because they do all of these really, really crazy things. I'm not sure that I could live that way. And the Pharisees would look down at people who can't live that way and they would say, man, you are just not spiritual in any way. God really doesn't like you very much. And so the Pharisees would have these yokes that were really, really heavy. And people would just be exhausted trying to carry these yokes and live out what they would say it means to understand the scriptures, what God longs for them to do. And Jesus comes along and he says, my yoke is light. My yoke is easy. You can carry my yoke and it's not heavy. It's not hard. And so a lot of people would look at that and say, wait, he must not be very spiritual then. This Jesus guy, he must not be very close to God because he says that his list, his yoke, the things that he binds and looses are easy. It's not very hard. And then other people would look at him and say, wow, really? Wait, you're saying that your yoke is easy? Because I've been trying and trying and trying to live according to these Pharisees' yoke, and I just can't do it. It's way too heavy. I wasn't born in the right family, and I don't have enough money, and the job that I work makes me have to work on certain days of the week that the Pharisees just say can't happen, and I just can't do it. As much as I try, and as hard as I work, and as much as I want to live and do this yoke, these things that the Pharisees say will bring me close to God, I can't, and I'm tired. And it's just not happening for me. And Jesus comes and he says, well, my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. And people who felt exhausted under the yoke of the Pharisees looked to Jesus and said, wow, really? Because something like that, I could really go for something like that. Someone who says that I can draw close to God and know God, and yet it not be something that just weighs down on who I am and fills me with guilt. I could do something like that. Okay, now hold that thought. Rabbis would follow always in like the pattern of their teachers. Okay, so for instance, there's a guy named Paul who is a rabbi, and he actually writes the majority of the New Testament. And Paul was trained for basically his whole life under a rabbi named Gamaliel. And when Paul teaches, he teaches under the teaching of Gamaliel. We can read that in the book of Acts. And so if you knew the teachings of this guy, Gamaliel, you would know and understand and be able to expect the teachings of Paul, what they would be like, and kind of like the thought process and how he would understand the scriptures. Now, very, very, very rarely would rabbis kind of go in their own direction. Would they kind of come up with their own ideas and an own way to understand the scriptures? Because it was kind of really risky to do. Because what you were saying was, I'm not going to teach in the same way that my rabbi taught me, but I understand the scriptures in a new way. I understand the scriptures to mean something very different than what everyone else is talking about, what everyone else is teaching. And so they would say things like, and you hear Jesus say this, he says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And he wasn't teaching under the same methods or the same teachings of his rabbi, but he was teaching his own way. He said, you know what, I know God, and I believe that when God says this in the First Testament, that this is how we're to live our lives. This is what it means to do this. And all of the other rabbis who in that day would say, wait, what are you doing? You're not teaching the same things that we're teaching. You're teaching something different. We're teaching, this is what this means, and you're teaching something very different, something brand new, something people haven't ever heard before. What are you doing? And people would become very skeptical of Jesus, especially the other rabbis. Other rabbis who were teaching would look at Jesus and be very skeptical of a guy who's kind of going off on his own. But we hear Jesus say those very things. You've heard it said this way, but here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying that God means when he says this. Here's how you're to live according to the First Testament. So, hold that thought. And now, flip ahead. There's another passage coming up here. This will all come together, I hope. I hope it works out. But here's what it says in the book of Matthew. It says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now go to the next one. He says it again, just a couple chapters later. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Go to the next slide. Again, I tell you, if two or more of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am there with them. So Jesus says, you know, the Pharisees, they're the only ones that can do this. They're the only ones that can make these lists and enforce them on other people. So they make these lists that are really, really long and really, really extensive and really, really hard. And you have to constantly be evaluating your life and the choices that you make and the things that you say and the things that you do. But now Jesus says, I'm giving the keys to the kingdom to you, to the church. And together, you're going to be the ones who are going to be working through binding and loosing. You're going to be the ones who are working and wrestling and listening and praying and asking, what does it mean for God to say these specific things in the scriptures? And how are we to do this? Are there things that we shouldn't do? Are there things that we should do? And if so, what are they? And together as a community, Jesus says the church is the one who's going to make those decisions and work through those ideas. And he says this mysterious thing. He says that somehow, as we do that, as we wrestle through that, as we work through that, as we talk through it, and as a community, as we come together to make some of those decisions, he says that somehow God is with us in that whole process. Okay, one more thought. Fast forward to a book called Acts, chapter 15. This is the church. The church is up and running. Church is going. And here's a passage. Don't show it yet. Basically, here's what's happening. There's this church in the book of Acts, and what's happening is there's this huge debate. Okay, there's basically two groups of people. One group of people are the Israelites. Now, the Israelites are mentioned throughout the entire Old Testament. They're like God's chosen people. They're given directions and instructions about how to live their lives, things that they should do and things that they shouldn't do, these binding and loosing things. They're given a specific diet. They need to eat certain things and not eat certain things. And they're given instructions. One of the most prominent things that they were to do was to circumcise their young boys on the eighth day. There'd be this huge ceremony about how they would do that. And then there's another group of people called the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament. Gentiles didn't live according to this specific lifestyle laid out by God in the Old Testament. They didn't have a certain diet of things that they should eat and shouldn't eat. They didn't circumcise their kids. So when the book of Acts comes along and the church is formed, it becomes very clear that God has come and Jesus has come to draw the Gentiles to follow Jesus, to become followers of Jesus. It becomes very clear that that is God's desire and God's longing. Now, here's the confusing part, and here's the part where they had this huge debate. Do Gentiles need to, like, all of a sudden become, have this new diet where there's things that they should eat or shouldn't eat? And if a Gentile guy becomes a follower of Jesus, does he have to, like, have this surgery thing? And, you know, because I probably wouldn't become a follower of Jesus if I was one of those guys. It would probably not be very fun. But anyway, so they had this huge, heated debate. Do Gentiles need to change their entire lifestyle? Or is it okay? Can a Gentile become a follower of Jesus without completely changing who they were? And it went back and forth, and for a little while they would say, I think they do. I think that they really do need to change their lifestyle. And first, before they can become a follower of Jesus, they need to follow the lifestyle of Jewish people. And then it would go back the other way and say, well, no, that doesn't really make very much sense. And I don't think that they need to do that. And so there was this huge heated debate. It was going back and forth and back and forth. And they called one of the apostles, Paul, to come to that city and to help them wrestle through that, to help them work through it. And so as a church, they got together and they spent time listening to the Spirit of God, spent time praying, spent time asking each other questions and working through different ideas and figuring out and praying some more and listening some more to the Spirit of God and asking some more questions. And together, as a community, they make a decision. And here's what their decision is. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. It says, after they prayed and wrestled and worked through the Scriptures, and together as a church, they come to conclusion. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And they go on to talk about what that would look like. It says, it seemed good. There's this huge decision that we're going to make and this huge process that's going to change the course of the church throughout entire history. And it seemed good. As we wrestled and worked through this decision, it seemed like a good idea. This is what seemed the best thing for us to do. Seemed all right. Seemed good. I think that as we prayed about it, as we listened to the Spirit of God, seemed like the good thing to do. And I come to a conclusion, and I make a decision that affects the church throughout the entire world. And here, the church has put this idea into action. There's a huge debate. Well, should we do it or should we not do it? And what should we do? And if we do it, what would that look like? And if we don't do it, what would that look like? And it says, you know what? As we listen to the Spirit of God, we're not really 100% sure, but this is what seems good. This is what seems like the right thing to do. And we've spent time wrestling and praying and asking and coming together as a community and listening to each other and listening to the Spirit of God together as a community. And here's the direction that we've decided to go together as a group of people. When we've read through the Scriptures and we understand what it is God is saying, here's, as a community, how we've decided to live it out. And so they do this. They take a big eraser and they erase all of these things, and they begin to do the things that Jesus said that they could do as a church. And they bind things, and together as a community, as they wrestle through it and they loose things, what does it look like for a Gentile to become a follower of Jesus? Well, as a community, we've decided that this is what it looks like. So here's how we're going to do it. As a church, they made that decision. Now, we see that happening all throughout the scriptures. Look at any church in the New Testament, and you see different things happening in different parts of the world, in different churches throughout history. People making decisions and change. In one context, in one culture, it meant that in one certain situation, they said, you know what, it would be really great. We need to, as a community, wrestle through this and make a decision that, you know what, we shouldn't wear hats when we come together because it's just not working out for us. So as a church, as a community, here's one of the things that we're going to do. And then there's other decisions made throughout all of the scriptures in different ways, in different cultures, in different contexts, in different time periods. And the church together begins to wrestle through, what does the shape of the church look like here? And as we read through what Jesus calls us to do and how we're to live out our lives, what does that look like in 2007 or whatever year it was? How do we as a community live out these words? So, full circle, I don't know what it means to love the Lord, love God. Two most important things. What does it mean to love God and to love my neighbor? I'm not sure I understand what that means. I'm not sure that I completely get that. You ever heard anyone say, I had someone very close to me say this. They said, I don't need to go to a church. I don't need to be a part of a church because I can read through this and understand exactly how it is that God wants me to live my life. And I'm really skeptical of that person. That scares me a lot because I've studied this book a lot. And I am so confused and so mystified at parts of this book that I just really don't understand that well. I can understand what the words are saying, but how to apply them to my life and how to really live them out, I don't know how to do that apart from us as a church, as a body, as we begin to make decisions about how that would look in our lives. I don't really know how to do that outside of the context of a church. So, what does it mean? What does it mean to love God? Journey, what does it mean? How do we do that? How do we love God? Are there things that we should do or shouldn't do? And what does it look like to love our neighbor? Who is that person or people? What does it look like for us to do that? So, we're going to eat because I'm really hungry. And you'll see every so often on some of the chairs and on some of the tables, there's a piece of paper. I think it was flipped over. Flip it over and you'll see one of these lists. We need to work through this. We need to figure out what this means if we're going to understand the passage that we're teaching through together today. We need to wrestle, and we need to maybe over dinner gather with a group of people and listen for the Spirit of God. Pray, ask each other questions, wrestle through this passage. There's just two questions. So as you eat, go through each one. It says the first one, as a group, listen for the Spirit of God and begin to discuss what it means to love God on a day-by-day basis. And write ideas below. And then the second one, same thing, except to love our neighbor. So we need to get together as groups of people and figure this out and wrestle through it. And when we're done eating, we're going to come together. We're going to figure it out all together. Make some decisions about what it looks like for us as a community here in our city, because it's going to look different even in Rockford. It's going to look different in, of course, like Africa or Asia. It's going to look very different. So what does it look like for us here to do these things? So, I think food's probably going on the grill. It's probably almost done out there. Grab some plates. There's a bunch of food up here, and we'll eat. We'll come together in a couple minutes as we're done, about 15, 20 minutes or so, as we're done eating, and we'll figure out what it means. Go for it. All right. You know, I thought about writing it down on the board, but I think there's probably going to be too many. We might need to just share them together and just kind of listen. First, before we do that, this idea where we see in Acts chapter 15 and then several other places throughout the scriptures where we see churches coming together and wrestling through and working through and praying through and listening to the Spirit and asking questions and really just getting down to the nitty-gritty about what it is that God longs for us to do when we see some of the words that He has for us in the Scriptures. I want to take a minute before we do that together just to listen to the Spirit together, just to pray together. This is really, as we see it in Scripture, this is what Jesus calls us to do. To be working through this, to be actively together participating and as a community making decisions together like this. So we don't want to take that lightly, and I just want to sit for a minute and just together just listen to the Spirit, and I'll close this in prayer in just a minute. So just sit and just listen for the Spirit of God. God, we believe that You have given us a significant responsibility to take Your words and bring them to life in our world, bring them to life in our lives, in our city, in our community, in the time that we live in. God, and that is not something at all that we would take lightly. But we believe that that is a responsibility that You have given us. And as we wrestle through this together, as we pray and ask and listen and try and figure out what it is and what it looks like for us individually and as a community to love You and to love our neighbors, I pray that somehow, some confusing, mysterious way, God, I pray that Your presence would be here with us, and that through this process of us wrestling with Your words and figuring out what it looks like for us to live them out, God, I pray that You're here, and I pray that You're helping us to understand. And we're listening for You, God. We're listening for Your Spirit to speak up, to speak to us, and to teach us and to guide us. And it's in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us this responsibility. Amen. All right, the first question that we wrestled through together was, what does it look like for us to love God? What does that mean? When I kind of approached that question, I thought, I understand what those words say, and I can read those words on the page, and I know what they mean, but what does that mean for me when I wake up in the morning until the time that I go to bed? What does that look like, and what kinds of things do I do, and what kinds of things do I choose not to do? How is it that I love God with my life? So, what did you come up with? What did you think? What things, the loose list, what things should we be doing? Yeah.
Pray, have faith, trust in God, believe, love, serve, fellowship, and read the Bible.
All right, let me see. I remember. All right, it said pray, which is great. It said have faith, yeah, which is awesome, and I think maybe even confusing in itself. Trust, read the Bible, live, love, serve, fellowship, and evangelize. Yeah, that's great. What else? What other things did you come up with?
Just keeping Him as a focus, understanding Him with you.
Great, yeah. When we wake up in the morning, focusing on God, yeah. I think that shows love to God. What else? What other kinds of things? As a community, we're making these decisions. We're figuring out as a church, as a body, what it really looks like for us and to do this. And we can hold each other accountable. And as we go throughout our lives, we can figure out together: Are we doing this well? So, what other kinds of things did you come up with? Yeah, spending time with God. Yeah. Consciously making an effort to just focus and to just be with God. Maybe just to listen in silence to God. Yeah, that's great. What else? Jeff, did you have?
I was just going to say, it's just by knowing my heart that God wants me to do something,
yep,
that I'm willing to be obedient to do it.
Yeah. Yeah, obedience. Yep. It's one that I was thinking through too. Obedience. Jesus says that if we love him, we'll do what he says. So loving God means that we obey him. Yeah. Good. What else?
You just need to make him a priority. It's got to be out,
yep,
there. Whatever that is. Prayer, someone in church, got to be a priority.
Yeah. Yeah, don't let other things get in the way of the most, you know, Jesus says it's the most important thing. Number one, first, the most important thing is to love God. Well, make it the most important thing. Yeah. Anything else? Anything else from the, yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. You might call that faith. Yeah. Or just trusting in God. Yeah, good. What kinds of things should we avoid doing? Or the Pharisees or the rabbis, they would call it binding. What kinds of things should we not be doing if we're to be loving God? What kinds of things should we avoid? Isolation. That is great. Yeah. Yeah, we need to do this. We need to get together as a community. Loving God is a communal thing. Yeah, great. What else? It's kind of harder to think of things we shouldn't do, but what else did you come up with? Yeah. 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 Making promises to God is a dangerous thing. Yeah. 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 Yep. Just doing the things that he says and not doing the things that he does, says not for us to do, like cheating and lying and hating. Yeah.
Having other gods like money and time.
Great. Yeah. Having other gods like money and time. Which, when it's said that way, it says, oh yeah, I don't have other gods. That doesn't make any sense. But when you look at our life, which is the questions that we're asking, what is it? Is it really money or time, or is it really God? Yeah.
I think being real in your relationship with God, and we were kind of discussing, you know, you sit down for dinner and you do the God is great, God is good prayer,
mm-hmm,
you know, that kind of stuff, and sure, you know, you lay down in bed at night and I got to pray, so God, thanks for,
mm-hmm,
today and thanks for tomorrow. And,
just
kind of going through the motions and,
yep,
getting that prayer out and not being real in your relationship.
Yeah, I think authenticity, yeah. Just faking it. Yeah. Anything else? Say it again. What is it? Yeah, go. Yeah, don't just follow the crowd. Yeah. Yep. What else? Okay. Yeah, allowing God to control, to have the control. Yeah, that is great. What we're doing right now is far more significant than I think that we could ever begin to wrap our minds around. As a church, as we begin to wrestle through the scriptures, as we begin to seek to understand what it looks like to do these things, this is what Jesus has called us to do. To be binding and to be loosing. He has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And when we do this, and as we try and work this out and make these decisions and live the way that we're describing right now, we're wrestling through the scriptures, and God is present in this conversation. God is here as we're working through this together. So before we move on to the next one, I just want to pray. Just all the more that we would understand what that means, because I'm not sure that I completely do. So let's pray together, and we'll move on to the second part. God, thank you. Thank you for somehow, some mysterious way, being here as we wrestle through what it means to love you. God, we don't really all the way even understand what that means, and we're trying to. We're struggling to figure out what that would look like, and how, as we wake up in the morning, the things that we should be doing and things that we shouldn't be doing that would reflect that is a priority in our lives. Lord, and as we as a church begin to understand that more fully, I pray that we would put that into action this week as we leave here. God, some of the decisions that we've made, Lord, I pray that we would begin to live our lives that way, and the shape of the church here would be following your Spirit. Lord, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit that these are the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do. Now help us to do that. And so in your name we pray, amen. Okay, the second part. What kinds of things should we be doing to show love to our neighbor? Well, first, who's our neighbor? Anybody kind of wrestle through that and figure out or look at that and try and decide, what does that mean? Everyone. I think that's a really good answer. Like, everyone is our neighbor. It's not just the people that live next to you or beside you. I think it's really everyone. Everyone that we come in contact with, I think, is our neighbor, is what Jesus is calling us and the people that Jesus is calling us to love. So what does it look like? What kinds of things should we do to show love to our neighbor?
Be kind.
Be kind, yeah. Yeah, be a nice person. Be kind. Yeah, great. What else? Forgive. Yeah, that is a hard one, I think. But it's something that we face on a pretty regular basis. What? Pray for each other. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Be respectful. Say it again. Yeah, be respectful of people's backgrounds and beliefs.
I think taking initiative, kind of forcing a relationship with relational people. It's difficult at times for some, but that's how God created us, to be in relationship. And so maybe to kind of force that on some people.
Yeah, or force it on ourselves. Yeah, working in our own hearts to break out maybe of our comfort zone and meet people and talk to people and. I think that's great. I think that shows love to other people when we would take time to just introduce ourselves. Yeah, that's awesome. Yep.
And like serve and volunteer.
Yeah. Great. Yes, serving other people. Yep.
Listen to them.
Being fair. Yeah. Being God is a just God. Yeah, being fair. Listening. Did you say listening? Yeah. Which is... just kind of hard to do sometimes because we live in a world that's so chaotic and so busy, and we've got schedules that are so full. To show someone that we love them by listening to them, I think speaks more love than maybe some of the other things that we could do. Yeah?
Value them and don't judge them.
Yeah, don't judge people and value everyone. Yeah, everyone has worth. In God's sight. In fact, all of us have the same amount of worth. Yeah, that's great. Yeah? Yep. Yep. And we see that in the church, in the New Testament, sharing with one another. Things like this, I mean, I think are great. Sharing all of our food together and eating together. Yeah.
Trusting each other.
That's a hard one, I think. But I think it does. I think that shows respect to other people. I think that shows love to other people. What things should we avoid?
Gossip,
jealousy, what? Abuse, yeah.
Envy.
Just blowing people off. Yeah. Not giving people... any of your time,
Mark. Mark said you shouldn't loan out your tools. But
yeah. Yeah, only share your crappy stuff with each other.
Maybe not singling people out.
Not singling people out, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when we keep to ourselves, we're not loving the people around us. Anything else?
Ignore them.
Shouldn't ignore? Yeah, ignore other people. Yep. Yeah, pay attention, listen to people, care for people. Yeah, don't just blow people off or ignore people. Yeah. Did you guys? Don't what?
Brag about stuff that you have that they don't.
Yeah, don't brag. Yep. Or build yourself up or make yourself seem more important than other people. Yeah, that's great.
Don't lie.
Don't lie. Yeah, all of these are really good. Just a few more, a couple more. Yeah, don't persecute people based on things that they do, or I would even say things that they would believe. Yeah. Yep.
In general, just being negative. This was more talked about in our group of what you should do is be a positive person.
Uh-huh.
But you know, just being negative, man.
Yep.
Everything's always a problem. There's always a complaint. Just,
yep. There's a few people in my life right now that are like that, and you know, I find myself. Find myself really having a hard time just being a happy person when I'm around those people. Yeah, that's great. Yep. Maybe one more, and if there's someone.
Respect them, like what Hannah said, but she already said.
Yeah, Hannah said, don't disrespect other people. Yeah, good. Let's pray again through these things that we've been discussing. Let's pray together. God, we have, tonight we have spent time listening for your voice. And we've heard you speak. And as a community, together as a church, we've wrestled through what it means to live out your words. And as we do, God, I pray that we would just be accountable to the decisions that we've made. And I pray that we would even more just begin to understand what it means to love you and to love the people around us. And as we continue to work to do that in our own lives and as a church together, as a community, Lord, I pray that you would bless that. You would encourage it. You would encourage us. You would care for us. And God, these things that we've discussed, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit that these are the things that we should do. So I pray, Lord, as you are mysteriously involved in this conversation, Lord, I pray that we could honor that. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, who has given us this responsibility. Amen.